Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome back to the After Maghrib podcast, brothers and sisters. And this is Wiladat of Amir al-Mu'mineen. We are in the week of the 13th of Rajab. So congratulations to you all on this festive, on this auspicious, this happy occasion. It's a time where we're all celebrating. And as we always say, this is a chance where we reconnect with Amir al-Mu'mineen, the one who we are proud to call ourselves the Shia of, and inshallah we are accepted as such. I'm so honored to be joined by a special guest with me, but as always, I'm blessed to be joined by the one named after Amir al-Mu'mineen, my beautiful co-host, Sayyid Ali Radhawi. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyidina.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
How you doing, bro?
I'm excited.
Wiladat Mubarak
to you. This conversation, inshallah, is going to take us to the seven heavens.
Inshallah.
How you keeping?
I'm good, man. It's exciting week. It's nice. It's like there's a lot of excitement, a lot of events in the community right now, which is really cool. And it's nice for family, for kids, you know, to feel the joy, and you know, it's a blessed time. So inshallah, we can learn and also celebrate. And to do that as well, Sayyid, we have a special guest. He's not our first guest from Michigan, the Holy Lands. And inshallah, he's not our last as well. Sayyid Muhammad Hassan al-Shara, assalamu alaykum, Sayyidina.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah, brother Ahmed.
Thank you so much for being here.
My honor. Thank you for having me.
Khair.
You and Sayyid Ali.
Habibi Sayyidina. Nawart al studio and the podcast.
With your presence. God. Thank you.
Alhamdulillah. Sayyidina, it's your first time in London?
This is exactly my first time. I haven't been here for more than 20 hours so far.
Yeah. We had to get him on the podcast. That's what happens. And so we're honored. Thank you so much.
Delight. I know we've
really like stretched your time. We are way past Maghrib time. So we're after Maghrib now.
This is the After Suhoor podcast.
Yeah. Alhamdulillah. Sayyid, obviously now we're obviously in the month of Rajab, and we're approaching Sha'ban and Shahr Ramadan. How do you feel kind of at this time of year? I know your schedule must be packed as well.
No, naturally I'm ecstatic, excited. Rajab is just such a beautiful opportunity to, number one, rejuvenate your vows, uplift your spirits, with obviously the biggest occasion, the birth of Amir al-Mu'mineen, with that, the birth of Wilaya, with that, the culmination of like the rest of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, the journeys of Sayyid al-Shuhada, Imam Hassan, all this comes from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. And so he is the originator to everything that we love about Imamology, if that word works.
Yeah. No, alhamdulillah, there's so much to be, to reflect on, and to understand Amir al-Mu'mineen is to understand Islam in many ways. You know, Amir al-Mu'mineen, as we always say, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he brought the religion, he brought the revelation, and Amir al-Mu'mineen protected the revelation, he preserved the revelation. And the dynamic there is so important. Inshallah, we can get into that today. Inshallah. But Sayyid Ali, we have something in store.
For those listening and watching to the podcast, you know, every time we have like an international special guest joining us, we try to have like a game. We call it AM Rankings, but on this episode, it's going to be a little different because we're going to give you a scenario and a question. And inshallah, we're all going to see, you know, how your mind works.
Just go easy on me.
Yeah, we will. You want to say the scenario?
No, you do it way better.
Bismillah. Just inshallah is not reality. Like,
oh my
let's
God.
Here we go. So I was discussing this with Ahmed earlier on, and we were like, this is what the scenario is going to be. Sayyidina, you are at Heathrow Airport, Terminal 5.
Okay.
Yeah, you've checked
in. I was just there like a few hours ago.
Yeah. So, oh my God, now you're going back. You've checked in, you've got your boarding pass, you've given away your luggage, you've passed security, you're boarding the flight now, and you're on your seat on the plane, and the pilot, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, flies off, takes off.
Okay.
Somehow, something happens to the engines. Yes, the first question is, what comes to your mind? Now, the engines now fail. Now here's the second question. You crash land on an island and you remain alive, alhamdulillah.
Okay,
alhamdulillah.
What are five things that you wish was with you on the island to keep you alive?
I feel I already carry these five things with me wherever I go. My phone, my ring, my, inshallah, I hope I have a family member with me. I don't like to be alone. Aside from the obvious, I would hope I have with me something to kill time with. A book that I can learn from, but at the same time be entertaining. Maybe also Well, the problem is when I bring a phone or a laptop, there's nothing I can use to connect or link with the world. So you put me on the spot, to be honest with you. I would say a gym.
A gym?
A gym.
A gym.
Pushing weights.
Yeah. No,
is that like a dayboard? How do you bring a gym with you on a flight?
You can order like gym sets or something like that.
Oh, okay, fine. So like equipment.
A gym.
Delivery.
A Husseiniyah.
MashaAllah. I was waiting for something.
All
like
the this. Shrines.
Well, Husseiniyah. An Imam Zade. Honestly, guys, that's such a tough one. Honestly, in an island, all I really want to have is a way out.
Yeah.
A boat.
Yeah. Oh. Okay, I like that. I love. What about survival stuff?
A Husseiniyah.
Yeah. Alhamdulillah. That's good. That's nice because you thought about killing time. And you thought about being around people you love, and that's completely different because some people might answer that question and think about, oh, I need a Swiss Army knife and I need like matchsticks and you know, all sorts of binoculars and all of that stuff.
But if you're in an island, it sounds like you're in like a paradise, palm trees and things like that. It seems like a place people would go for vacation purposes. So I would assume that I'm going to manage on this island. So what else can I bring that will optimize my stay there?
Okay.
Hence the Husseiniyah is necessary. Yeah.
Hamda, you are the Husseiniyah saying that.
We can't live without Husseiniyah.
Honestly,
let's be honest.
It takes one to know one.
Yeah. And you know what? That's exactly why we're doing this podcast, is because the remembrance of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi Muslim that brings us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know, this is I think for many of us is one of the most exciting weeks in the Islamic calendar. The Ahlul Bayt alayhi Muslim, as you mentioned quite rightly, said the pinnacle and the ultimate example that we have from the A'imma alayhim as-salam is Amir al-Mu'mineen. How he dealt with oppression, how he dealt with crowds of people around him and attention all upon him. But at the same time, there were moments in his life where he was alone, where he was ostracized, where he was marginalized. And at different stages in the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen, we learn from examples from him. From his birth, Amir al-Mu'mineen was honored, born in the Kaaba.
Yes.
You know, the first person he opened his eyes to was Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yeah. Until the last days of his life. Fuztu wa rabbil Kaaba. Like, everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did for Amir al-Mu'mineen was just to honor him because of his purity, the sanctity that Amir al-Mu'mineen held. I wanted to ask you, Sayyid, where do we kind of begin to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through Amir al-Mu'mineen?
Imam Ali is the most God-centric thing after the Holy Prophet of Islam. I think the example that Imam Ali is to the Muslim world is the example that Rasulullah is in regards to the Muslim world as well. He is the second best creation after the Messenger of God. I can say that with full confidence, and that's our belief as followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen. That being said, every aspect of the Imam's life revolved around Allah. He is the one who said, I don't see anything unless I see God before it, after it, and in it, which develops a God-centricism that transcends just materialism, where he can take material and incorporate the spiritual. I don't see a tree except that I see, had it not been for the tree, the live life and air and all that is necessary to make me live would not come through. So hence the mercy of Allah through this tree. And so his vision of God-centricism is something that is beyond normal. His demeanor and composure in times, as you mentioned, where it was difficult, arduous, is always revolving around God. He gets struck, he says, Fustu wa Rabbil Kaaba. He's born in the Kaaba. He's in a difficult moment where he's facing adversaries. And the moment he knocks one out, he just says, Allahu Akbar. He's the most God-centric thing to exist. Which ironically is our response to those who say, you focus on Imam Ali so much, take your focus to Allah. I only focus on him because look how much he took his focus to Allah. He is that wasila that takes me back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Due to how much he made Allah primary, everything else was secondary.
Yeah.
Sayyidi, no, being 13 Rajab and you know, we're here, you know, celebrating the auspicious birth of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and where people sometimes deny the birth actually took place in the Kaaba.
Yani, well, the birth of Imam Ali is a non-negotiable thing. If we look at textually, Sayyidina, and between your words, pardon me, scholarly material has made it very clear, unequivocal, whether it was Al-Hakim in Nishapuri in his Al-Mustadrak al-Sahihain. These are the two additional Sahih works to the non-Shia world, there are the additional material that should have been included,
should have been part of it,
but according to their standards, for some reason wasn't added.
Yeah.
He narrates that Lady Fatima bint Asad gave birth to the Imam inside the Kaaba, and such report has been narrated in consensus tawatur.
Mm-hmm.
So, but of course, I don't need to go their direction to embrace my belief on Imam al-Mu'minin. However, if I look at it from a textual standpoint, if I look at it from a historical context, this is an undisputed issue. But people who have a little issue inside them spiritually will definitely look for avenues out.
Sayyid, would you say Imam Ali honored the Kaaba, or did the Kaaba honor Imam Ali?
Most definitely Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen honored the Kaaba.
MashaAllah. Not a haydari.
Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen later on literally honored the Kaaba by removing the asnam from around it. Is that not one of the biggest honors, to remove idolatry?
Yeah.
The Kaaba was honored through that, let alone through him being miraculously born inside it. The events that transpired are not normal events. Lady Fatima bint Asad approaches it, and she's about to give birth, and she makes this amazing dua. Allahumma bihaqqil mawlud alladhi fi batni illa ma yassarta alayya wiladati. Make it easy on behalf of the one in my womb about to be born. And then suddenly the southern wall of the Kaaba just splits, and she just walks inside, narrated by those who are surrounding this. This is a bizarre scene. Goes in and it closes. Hysteria happens. The wife of Abu Talib is in the Kaaba, and they go and they inform him, and his response is simply, well, if it happened as such, this was the order of Allah.
Yeah.
Let's not interfere. Many came to open the door. That didn't go through until the second day. The third day, it opens again. She comes out, but this time not as one person, as two. She's holding a young baby. The crowd is surrounding the scene, and they're looking what went on, and the first person she approaches as the crowd parts way was the messenger of God himself. Oops. And she hands him the child, and she asks him, what have you decided to give him as a name? And the messenger of God says that the heavens has ordained, not me, that he shall be named Ali ibn Abi Talib. From that moment on, he opens his holy eyes. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, takes days for children to open their eyes after they're newly born. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen opens his eyes, and the first things, as you said, he sees are the eyes of Rasulullah looking at him. Fast forward about 30 or so years later, Rasulullah is in the hands of the Imam on his deathbed.
Yeah.
The last thing he sees, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, were the eyes of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen. It goes full circle.
It's, you know, when
so beautiful.
When we talk about the relationship between Amir al-Mu'mineen and Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Nahj al-Balagha, and we talk about this sermon, we've talked about it before, Sayyid, is the way in which Amir al-Mu'mineen talks about his relationship with the Holy Prophet Muhammad is like no other. And he says that I followed him like a baby camel
follows
its mother. And I learnt revelation from the mouths of the Holy Prophet. And I slept on the bosom of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Yeah. These kind of statements and sentiments are not to be taken lightly. And for some, he may be fourth, but for us, he is first, undisputably. And not just in terms of his status politically or where he ranks in history. Amir al-Mu'mineen is first in every sense of the word. When we talk about the number one, Amir al-Mu'mineen is number one for us as the Imam, and that is it. As the Khalifa, undoubtedly. But as the Imam, which encompasses Khulafa, he remains number one. And you know what's interesting, if you don't mind me saying, even when Amir al-Mu'mineen was asked about the number one, he gave a beautiful response. After the Battle of Jamal, a man comes to Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, when you say Allah is one, what do you mean? Amir al-Mu'mineen says, there are two correct ways of saying Allah is one, and there's two false ways. As for the first false way, he says, to say Allah is one, for example, numerically, he's one of two, or one of three, one of infinite. Because when you numerically summarize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as an individual or an entity, which is a number, that limits him. The second false thing he says is, when you say Allah is one, for example, of a group, one of a number of deities. When you say Allah is at the moment one, it implies that he's alone and there could be an opportunity or possibility for there being other deities. In the two correct scenarios, when Amir al-Mu'mineen says Allah is one, in the first case, Allah is one of a kind. He can't be compared to. There's nothing apparently nearby comparable to the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his entirety, neither in his attributes nor in his decision making or anything along these lines. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one of a kind. And finally, he says the second correct assumption is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one in his entirety. And in the hadith says, if I'm not mistaken, one both physically and mentally. For example, there's no components to Allah. Even in the mind, if I think Allah is made up of multiple things, even if I say Allah is made up of Ghafoor and another part of Allah is Al-Rahim and Azim and all of these different attributes, they're not simultaneous, they're not different attributes which make up Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, they are simultaneous descriptive words to summarize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong, Sayyidina, but that's my understanding.
Very beautiful explanations. Of course, it's hard to comprehend descriptions of God from the most godly man ever, right?
Yeah.
But because of how well-learned he is of these descriptions, he can make them digestible for us in this way. So he tells you, you see these ajza, these juzu' of these portions, God is not built in portions. La yatajazza is what he uses to describe. And another description, la yudrikuhu al-hawas, wa la yuqas bin-nas, qareebun fi bu'dihi, ba'eedun fi qurbihi. That the Imam describes him as not able to be sensed, and senses cannot perceive him. People cannot measure him. He is near nor far, far no near. And just this explanation that comes and tells you, laysa kamithlihi shay'un at all. But here are some metrics to understand God on a more personal dimension. The Imam, alayhi salam, he hits the nail on the head with this very beautifully.
You find these gems across Nahjul Balagha as well, especially. Well,
the way Imam Ali describes God, I'm mesmerized.
Oh my God.
Like, I've never heard someone describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, let's not limit Allah, but given the attributes and the way he explains analogies, these are amazing.
Yeah.
Wallah, has opened my heart.
Look at the Adiyah, and you look even for sermon one in Nahjul Balagha, Sharif al-Radi, when he compiled it, I'm sure there's a reason why he put it as the first sermon. There must be millions of people in the course of history, my own community as an example, who reverted towards wilaya because of the attributes of Amir al-Mu'mineen, both in his actions and in his descriptions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, you know, in the first sermon of Nahjul Balagha, he talks about Hajj, he talks about the Anbiya, he talks about Nabi Adam alayhi salam, talks about the origin of mankind, talks about the galaxies, he talks about water vapor.
He talks about the process of the development of the universe, incorporating water vapor, such that it came to create a collection of elements that produce life eventually. How would you know this? Because this is astronomically accurate too, and spiritually at the same time. It's just beyond comprehensible.
And to think that this is a person who, there are some Muslims who say that he was raised by Ummi, who was illiterate, or that he's amongst a community which is less educated. You know, like Orientalists who will say that this pre-Islamic era of being uneducated and not... We're talking about Amir al-Mu'mineen, who was amongst godly knowledge and who possessed godly knowledge. So it's mind-blowing to fathom that Amir al-Mu'mineen excelled in every field.
There's the point. You know, Sayyid Ali and Brother Ahmed, we're talking about how he just excelled in his relationship with God. He not only excelled in his relationship, but he excelled everywhere else.
Every field.
Want to see the best example of a just leader? Ali ibn Abi Talib. You want to see the most tender man to his family? Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen. The most humble slave to God at night praying at the mihrab? Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. The strongest warrior in the battlefield? Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. He just hits A pluses everywhere. Single where. That first sermon in Nahj al-Balagha is powerful because it's just this powerful introduction.
Yeah.
Here is in the beginning, like the Bible might begin. The last, people often skip the last because it's at the very end. Portion of Nahj al-Balagha, the very last sermon. Imam Amir al-Mu'min, this is the last statement. He has something impeccable about a way to live life without ever having problems that you can say, I'm responsible for. He says, whenever you find people out there that you like, don't obsess in liking them. احبب حبيبك هونا ما عسى أن يكون بغيضك يوما ما. Love your lover to a healthy extent. Don't be obsessive. Okay. Because maybe one day he'll become your enemy. And you've loved and poured your heart out to them so this much. Your secrets, your critical information. Now you've loved them that much, eventually they turned against you. So they have all this that they could use leverage on you. But then he says, وَبْغِضْ بَغِيضَكَ هَوْنًا مَا عَسَىٰ أَن يَكُونْ حَبِيبَكَ يَوْمًا مَا. And hate your enemy to a healthy extent. Don't overhate a person because maybe one day they turn into your lover. So love your friend, but not obsessively. And hate your enemy, but not obsessively, because everyone has an opportunity to go one way or the other. He starts with wisdom, introducing God. He then goes to the psychology of man at the very end of it. Outstanding.
Well, it's mad. Like when you think of
it's
it,
it's
truly Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam is the walking, talking Quran.
Oh man.
Not just Nahj al-Balagha, you know, I'm just seeing Dhul Faqar behind you.
Yeah.
I see the Quran. Truly, inshallah, we are holding on to the Book of Allah.
We have four Dhul Faqars, mashallah.
Oh wow.
Well, three swords and a Dhul Faqar.
No, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. No, truly, you know, Ali ibn Abi Talib, I cannot see him as a normal human being. A lot of people, yeah, sometimes I read comments that we get engagement on the podcast, you know, why do you guys always revere Ali ibn Abi Talib so much? He's just like any other Tom, Dick and Harry. But the truth is he's not.
No, but look at him.
He's more than that. He was born in the Kaaba, as we mentioned. He was raised by Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was appointed by Allah directly himself.
Beautiful.
No one else. Beautiful. It wasn't a self, you know, governed election. It was appointed by the divine himself.
Mm.
So why would we go anywhere else, say it? I'm going to ask a question here. If Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, and Ahmed asked a question at the beginning, you know, how do we find God through Imam Ali alayhi salam? If I am seeking the truth, if it's now my first time listening to After Maghrib, I'm tuning in, I'm seeing, you know, 13 Rajab vibes, everyone's discussing Imam Ali. What has Imam Ali got to do with my life? How is he going to help me, take me to my final destination, Jannah and Akhirah?
I think through a process of elimination, the human being loves to learn step by step. It's hard to say, just accept and embrace this very comprehensive idea. When in reality, Imam Ali is simple. But through a process of elimination, when you walk around life, you want to know that there's purpose, meaning behind your existence. Naturally, you're going to search for that purpose. Many people end up finding a super higher power.
Yeah.
And then when you get to God, that this universe could not have just became out of nowhere. It became through a purpose, that there was a purpose behind my creation. Once you got to that point, which a majority of the world is, then it's a matter of, well, then how am I to understand that creation that I might call God, others might call Jesus, others might call Nirvana, whatever it may be, is now you start thinking, what makes most logical sense? Islam is logical. Islam is rational. If it doesn't consist with logic and rationale, then there's a flaw somewhere.
Yeah.
Allah would not tell you, accept something that doesn't make any sense. Sah, there are rules and meaning and belief that we may not comprehend, but at least I know there is wisdom behind this. So now through that process of elimination, I've come to terms that there can only be one God. There can't be two, because one will occupy a space the other doesn't, hence making them limited. And that which is limited is not worthy of being worshipped. So now if it's only one, logically speaking, then which worldview today embraces only one of these? You get down to primarily three Abrahamic ones.
Yeah.
Then from there, you just continue that process of elimination. Which one consists with the most logical foundations? A worldview, and this is obviously not to throw shade on other practices, but a worldview that says these are chosen people, whether you're born into them or not, it's just a matter of, you know, your luck. That's not fair. Or my God perhaps died on a cross for my sins, but he was God at the same time. Again, the consistency needs to be maintained for me in order to say, I follow something that makes sense to me. I'm not here to follow fairy tales. Does it make sense to me? Then you get to a narrative that says, no, there is one God, not going to be restricted and limited in the matter that we may have seen elsewhere. And also, doesn't give this superiority to people just by virtue of being born ethnically into a certain group. That makes the most sense to me. Then from there, you have to do more process of elimination, right? Okay, now which one? This God will dispatch guidance for us, because that's like a parent who gives birth, but then just abandons their, help me. And so they dispatch the Lord to us, what? Messengers, aides. But then now my notion of these messengers, are they the type of people that can have flaws? Do they get mad at other people for coming for help and they frown at blind men? Do Do they, for example, have bad mannerism? That doesn't make sense to me, that God will dispatch someone that is not reflective of godly characteristics.
Yeah.
Then I establish the messenger of God is ma'sum through and through. But then when he is about to depart, now we're at that really critical question. Where do I go after him?
Mm.
If he made it loud and clear that, oh people, oh ummah, I'm going to leave behind for you two very valuable things. It's the book of Allah. 23 bloody, literally, bloody years we strived for this. Hold on to it. And my Ahlul Bayt, my Ahlul Bayt, my Ahlul Bayt. This is in Sahih Muslim, that three Ahlul Bayt repetition.
And that shows he's emphasizing.
My Ahlul Bayt, don't let go of them. Three times, stressing on it, exactly.
And he didn't just say love them, hold on to
hold
them.
Hold on to them. It's not a matter of just have kindness, love them. Please just take it, hold on to it, because it's a hablun mamdood. Mm. Like the Quran is to the samawat, Ahlul Bayt, straight to the Lord himself. Mm. You will never, ever go astray. So then, his Ahl Bayt, by the way, I don't disagree with sunnati as well. Of course, the sunnah of Rasulullah after the messenger of God, it's his sunnah. But who better knows the sunnah than his own Ahl Bayt?
Yeah.
You know, who better has understood that logic than Fatima, who sees him wake up on a daily basis, who understands what his interests are, from the sunnah that's very meticulous to the sunnah that involves major social decisions. Only Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen has access because he's always been there in those major critical social moments. And so I agree with that. But then you have to be fair and you have to make a decision based on justice and logic.
Yeah.
Your mind, does it make sense that the Prophet dies like that and doesn't leave anyone to guide the ship? It doesn't make any sense to me. If I've accepted so much consistency of logic, Sayyidina, throughout the creation of God, to them the messengers, I did process of elimination. All right, here I'm going to say, it's not going to make sense and I'm willing to accept it. La, continue.
Yeah.
Ali ibn Abi Talib. Forget all of that. Just observe Ahlul Bayt, the 12 Imams, historically. Just observe them. You will never find history recorded a flaw, an error, a slip. Oh, I made a mistake. Let me repeat that. None of that. Is that not bizarre? I think it's bizarre if you have a generation of families that are all lawyers, 12 of them, one after the other, an impeccable lawyer, never losing a case. That's impossible. The coincidence of that is unlikely ever.
Especially when they're under such heavy scrutiny.
And not just that, in the circumstances that they're in jail, house imprisonment, war.
Looking for a reason to give them a bad reputation, they can't find one.
And then look at the gems they produce despite all of that.
Yeah.
Sahih al-Sajjadiyya here. Works impeccable there, sacrifices here, even in the confines of prisons, a magnificent example of wisdom, like a raging river for all those thirsty to come and quench their thirst.
Sent.
Imam al-Kadham and so many examples. You can't find this anywhere else.
Sent.
What are the odds of this ever occurring? Then maybe it's not a coincidence. Maybe there's a divine hand at play.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you've said it so beautifully and eloquently. I want you to continue. I don't want to interrupt you.
Yeah, honestly, I'm getting lost in my reality love.
You mentioned a very nice point where you're like, you know, was Rasulullah just going to leave this world and not appoint anyone? Because it makes you think, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his infinite, you know, wisdom and might. And Sadiq, he's really not going to appoint to Rasulullah to appoint someone. And Rasulullah, in his position, he's just going to, you know, leave this world and let go.
Can I add to that? Sorry, Sayyid. I was going to say, like, it's sad as well that the world we live in has become so polemical. So if I was on Twitter the other day, I saw a quote. I have like a burner account, like an anonymous account.
A burner account.
Yeah, that's what it's called.
Dodgy Ahmed.
Yeah. So, gotta be bro. We're from the ends, man. So, I saw a brother. He tweeted a question, like an Islamic question.
Yeah.
And he's a young brother. He must be in like his teenage years or something. Very like straightforward question about an opinion about how Islam treats a certain type of people. And he was referencing Andrew Tate. He said, Andrew Tate says this. What does Islam say? So I found a hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen. I said, look at this. This is what Islam says. So the guy goes, are you Shia? I said, what makes you say that? Like, I have a completely anonymous account. He says, you're praising. I didn't even praise. He goes, he said, I'm praising Ali radiallahu anhu. Okay, fine. Because I shared a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen. The fact that we live in a world which has become polemical.
Well, you can't praise Imam Ali without being called on for that.
Let alone praise Sayyidina. I can't share a hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen without someone saying this guy must be a Shia. So it's unfortunate that we live in a world like that. I'm trying to understand whether that is what was destined to be the case, or is it a shame? Because in my mind, it's a true shame. the fact that you have the pearls of wisdom that Amir al-Mu'mineen, who is the peak of eloquence and who has produced so many pearls of wisdom, both in his ad'iyah and in his sermons and his ahadith and also in letters, there's infinite amounts of wisdom in there. And if you even share that to the outside world, or not even the outside world, but maybe to our brothers and sisters, sometimes you are labeled a Shia with a negative connotation. Mm. Not that it's something we're not proud of. We'd die with this label, you know? It's just a bit annoying, to be honest. I don't know whether that's...
I think it's an annoyance I'm willing to pay, though.
Yeah.
In order to be proudly, unapologetically a lover of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, I'll handle that annoyance, wallah.
And yeah. I don't think Amir al-Mu'mineen was... Like, some people say Amir al-Mu'mineen... You know, a few weeks ago when we were talking about Fatimiya, and we talk the questions that arise every year about where was Imam Ali alayhi salam at that time? And where was Imam Ali when they were taking at Saqifah, when they were doing, why didn't he stand up? He had all those years, 20 plus years. Why didn't he stand up? You know, Amir al-Mu'mineen knew when to stand up and he knew how to stand up, whether it's in Jamal, whether it's Shaqshaqiyya. You look at these different instances where Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam spoke up either, you know, with his words, with his writing, or even with the sword on occasions. He knew what to do. Like, he had divine wisdom. There were
easy
surely
for us
instances
to say, Brother Ahmed, you know, where was he? Why didn't he living comfortably here in the 21st century? If you were there in Medina during an upheaval and a usurpation of an establishment that Rasulullah worked effortlessly to establish, it's not easy. It's not easy to see suddenly the Ummah turning back on its heels. The Quran said it. أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ إِنْ قَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ عَقَابِكُمْ. That should he either die or be killed,
yes,
you'll return back again, yeah, to the ways of the past. And that was foreshadowing that there's going to be this wave of betrayal. That's what it is, betrayal. Backstab. All that hard work, and you just backstab the messenger of God. He hasn't been buried yet. We're going to take care of this yet. And you're already starting this pseudo-election. Have you ever seen an election where the electorate is not even present, first of all?
Yeah.
It's a bogus election to begin with. I would even meet you halfway. Do your election. At least have everyone there to voice their opinion, for example.
Yeah.
Especially the most critical people.
Yeah.
Do your election, but first get your priorities straight. Rasulullah needs to have his honor fulfilled by being buried properly.
Mm.
People who raise these concerns, why wasn't he? Why didn't he? It's easy for us to say now. Look at what happened back then.
Does Imam Ali touch on this in Shaqshaqiyya?
He does. He does. He says, like, I had to be patient. There was a mortification of the throat, prickling in the eye. It was not easy. The Prophet told me it was going to happen. And he said, hold back your sword if you don't find enough supporters. But if you do, do what you can. And the supporters came and they said, Ya Ali, this is not fair. We wanted you. We knew it was all about you. And we're willing to lay our lives out for you. Approximately about 500. Imam Ali said, under the condition you show up tomorrow with your head shaved bald.
Shaved head, yeah.
Like, yeah, Ali, this is nothing. Of course we'll do it. The next day, only about 4 or 5 come. Salman, Miqdad, Abu Dhar, Talha and Zubair, interestingly, yeah, were there. And they're like, we're here for you, Ali ibn Abi Talib. Imam Ali's like, it's not enough. Just go back. I don't want bloodshed and carnage to occur right now. So for the sake of the Ummah, I must remain resilient and resistant in this manner.
I've heard a hadith, and I think we mentioned it before on the podcast, from one of the other Imam alayhi salam. I think it was Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Similar, like in reference to that, when he was on near a farm and one of the companions said, why did Amir al-Mu'mineen not stand up?
Mm.
He said, there are 8 chickens or 8 animals, sheep here or something. If Amir al-Mu'mineen had as many true supporters as there are animals here on this farm, then he would have stood up. And it's specifically in reference to what you said, Sayyid, in Shaqshaqiyya, when he talks about the oppression he faced. Amir al-Mu'mineen was the most grand of men at the time, the most credible of men at the time, the most patient, the most strong, but at the same time, he was also the most oppressed. You know, the oppression that Amir al-Mu'mineen witnessed from birth till death, really unlike anyone else. You know, the fact that he had to witness the martyrdom of Sallallahu Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Of course, he lost his parents, and then he lost Fatimah Zahra Sallallahu Alaiha, and then the knowledge that of what would happen both in the political side of the Islamic Ummah and also the downfall and the worsening conditions of the Ummah in terms of their living and their knowledge and their ilm and their guidance, and then ultimately to know what the fate was to be for his sons. And when you see the will that Amir al-Mu'mineen wrote at the end of his life, it just goes to show that Amir al-Mu'mineen, obviously he's not telling Imam al-Hassan al-Islam, you know, I don't trust you, so here's all the things you need to do. He's telling us, and he's telling the Shia of the time, the Muslims at the time, And it just maybe rings alarm bells as to what the situation was at that specific point in time, or even just what had gathered over the previous 30 years. Because obviously Amir al-Mu'mineen had those 4 years where Imam al-Hassan was his treasurer, where poverty in the Ummah was eradicated because Absolutely. Of the stances that Amir al-Mu'mineen took. Absolutely. Amazing. Me and Sayyid always have this argument whether we could call Amir al-Mu'mineen a politician. I say, yes, he's a politician. He was the greatest politician. And Sayyid has a different...
I just say he's a leader.
What do you say? I think leaders are great with
things. And then everything else falls under it.
Yeah. I don't know. We can get this conversation maybe another day.
I mean, it's also...
the standards for what it should be, yeah.
He absolutely raised the bar, and no one will ever reach where he raised it until Sahab Zaman.
Imam al-Hujj Abdullah
Ajallallahu Farajahu Sharif. But you made a beautiful point that later on in his life, it just gets worse and worse, that the battles that he's accused of being responsible for, you were responsible for the death of Uthman ibn Affan,
yep.
and you're hiding the killers subsequently. Give us them, or else we're going to go after you. So then the estranged wife of the Prophet meets up in Jamal of Basra,
yeah.
and what would then be the Battle of Jamal. If the crime happened in Medina, why go
why
there?
Go to Basra, yeah.
What's going on? Then you're suddenly armed with men. Imam then has to send his forces. Let's not make this into a problem. A battle happens. So suddenly he's thrown into a war. Who wants to start this? No one wants to be put in this situation. Against who? The estranged wife of the Prophet. It's not worth it. You know, like we like to say, Zahma, man.
Yeah.
He used to be the wife of the Prophet. I'm his son-in-law. This shouldn't really happen. And the Imam tried his hardest that let's not make this happen until they shot the first arrow.
Yeah.
He's like, khalas, it is what it is. Now it's just self-defense. The Imam did what he did and later on returned back to Kufa. From that moment on, battle number two, Safin kicks in. Muawiyah revives the same allegation. You're responsible for the death of the man in Medina, sorry. And so the war happens. What makes matters worse is that from the members fighting with Imam Ali, they realize that the opposition is now raising the Quran and saying, let the Quran judge. Let's not fight anymore, because now they see that Imam is making much progress. So let's do something quickly. The Imam's supporters see the Quran and actually become swayed by that. Why are we fighting someone who's saying, let the Quran judge us? Khawarij were formed. They come and they say, Ya Ali, we're not going to proceed. Imam Ali says, Wayhakum, ana al-Quran al-Natiq. Come on, I'm the walking speaker. This is deception. Don't let him fool you. They said, no. Are you serious? You're going to be like that? He's like, no. Among them was Abdurrahman bin Muljim.
Yeah.
Among them were many others that later on were famous names. Shimar ibn Dhul Jawshan, interestingly. Abdullah al-Ibadi. A few others, actually.
A lot of the commanders in Karbala.
Yeah. And these riffraffs, they were with the Imam at first. Suddenly, they formed their own group. They betrayed him. Now, imagine you have to deal with people who were once your supporters and your current adversaries that still stand. Then later on, you return back to Kufa because the wars have stopped, because Khawarij is not a problem. Nahrawan emerges because the same Khawarij who were once your friends, who were using your own weapons at one point that were used to fight the actual enemy of Allah, now they're using it against you. The Imam goes to them and he preaches, guys, think, ittaqullah. They said, Ya Ali, we can't do this. You're a wrong Hakim and so is Muawiyah. The Khawarij are against both parties. He says, guys, this is not right. Until they committed a murder of one of Imam Ali's representatives and his wife. And they killed her and they threw her body and her child in the river. Imam couldn't handle this. He's like, now it stops. And so they said to the Imam, Ya Ali, this might be a bad war. Imam said, none from them will survive except 9. And none from us will die except 9. They fought exactly. Only 9 of the Khawarij survived and he just let them go. He's dealing with so many civil wars and conflicts. I can't handle, I just can't, I don't know how anyone can process that. The stress levels. The same time, this is where the discussion of leader and the greatest political man ever comes in. There is no economic recession. That the Muslim Ummah is thriving from a financial standpoint such that in the last year after Hijrah, after the 40th year, where the Imam was about to be martyred, there was not one person from Baytul Mal who was eligible for sadaqah.
Benefit.
He eradicated poverty. And he was the one that said, Sayyidina, لو كان الفقر رجلا لقتلت. Had poverty been a man, I would have killed him. Did, Ya Ali, technically speaking. Yeah. And reports indicate, كانت الناس في حكومة علي بن أبي طالب يأكلون البر. All people would eat whole wheat bread. They all had food. وينامون في الظل. and they would sleep under shade. Everyone had something to sleep under. وَيَشْرَبُونَ مَاءَ الْفُرَاتِ, and they would drink the Euphrates River. The inalienable human rights of food, water, shelter. And shelter, Imam Ali took care of it. Such that Kofi Annan, the head of the UN in 2000, comes and makes the beautiful statement that the greatest example of the just political leader in history is Ali ibn Abi Talib. I let the Arab nations take him as their role model, because who can do this with three ongoing civil wars and still manage to not tolerate injustice and oppression from a political standpoint? His sermon and letter to Malik, see the people like you, their brothers or equals in humanity. How are you willing to consider this with all that is going on and still be number one in your relationship with Allah, with your family, with the societal needs? And he's walking in the town and saying, anyone needs something, I, Ali, am here for you. He helps that lady and she's like, I condemn Ali for killing my husband. Her husband was probably part of one of the wars that against the Imam. And the Imam is quiet. He says, ask Allah to forgive him then. And then later on, after the third day of helping her by delivering her food, they ask her, do you know who that man is with you? Every day delivering you. That's Ali himself. They're like, and I am cursing him in front of his face, saying, had it not been for Ali, my husband would still be here, and I'm condemning him. He didn't do anything. So that's who he is.
Yeah.
That's who he is.
And he did all of that whilst accountable of his rights. You know, that story of the candle, God, that is the most... I can't get my head around it. We all know the story of when the man came to visit Amir al-Mu'mineen, and Amir al-Mu'mineen was working on his desk with a candle.
Yeah.
When the man came, he said, just to say, is it about business or
personal?
Personal. Is it about the government or is it about a personal? But he said, no, it's personal. He said, no problem. He put the candle out. He lit a new candle. The man said, why did you do that? He said, because the candle was paid for by the state and I cannot be using the possessions of the state for my own personal affairs or for a personal conversation. I remember I was speaking to my dad about that story years ago. My dad told me, he said, this is the way we have a family business. He said, this is the way we should run our business. Allah. And small things like that, dozens of, you know, thousands of years later, thousands of miles away, should have repercussions. So that when we live our day-to-day lives, whether it's in business or in our family affairs or in our social affairs, with our spouses, with our children, we take small examples like that and we apply it to our lives. Last question, Sayed, because I know we've been speaking for a long time. We are perhaps in a time where, you know, a lot of our listeners, alhamdulillah, are
Habibi, on Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. I can go on forever.
Yeah, I know,
forever,
this is why, and I know you're on a deadline, Sage. Otherwise, we can go for another 3-4 hours. Inshallah.
3-4 months.
3-4 months, honestly. From me, last question, and I'm sure Sage's got something to add. But, you know, alhamdulillah, a lot of us are on a journey, specifically our listeners. We always engage, and, you know, we are so blessed to have a community which supports us, but also kind of DMs us a lot and shares their own stories and their own kind of issues and whatnot. A lot of people are trying to find that bridge which will permanently connect them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, some will say the hijab is a struggle for me. Some will say I have an issue because I have history with the opposite gender. Some will say I'm listening to music and I can't get off the addiction. How can we use Amir al-Mu'mineen as an inspiration, specifically in regards to the way he spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the multiple ad'iyah that we have from him and things like that, so that our youth in the West today can work on removing and improving their flaws and getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
I would say, when you bring it back to Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, a major variable that I would say leads to the success of any person that aspires to become more like him is the genuinity of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib was very clear and evident. He never did anything for his own personal gain or need, as you mentioned the story about the candles, for example. If we can take that and apply it to, I genuinely want to develop my relationship with you, Ya Allah. You know, earlier we had this program about where is the rahmah of Allah. Many people will struggle about finding mercy in light of a difficult situation. That's not to say that this is a bad question to ask. You're asking where, not why.
Yeah.
Where is it? I believe it exists, but I don't see it. So there's always a genuine inclination in every person's heart and in their fitrah to eventually want to see Allah, want to see the truth, want to see justice. Now, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, in his own lines, reflects sincerity and genuinity. Just look at Dua Kumail. He is beyond ever having flaws or errors, but he doesn't mind saying, Allahumma ighfir li adh-dhunub allati tahbisu ad-du'a. Allahumma ighfir li kulli dhanbin adhnabtu. And he says that and he's flawless. So who am I now not to come and say, Ya Allah, I know I have shortcomings, but I'm not going to let them set me back. Yeah. Because if Ali ibn Abi Talib, flawless as he is willing to open his heart to Allah in such a matter, then what is expected upon me? Let me at least give it a shot. Mm. Take the step and say, Ya Allah, I want a relationship with you, but I'm going to use the wasila of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen to have that bridge, as you said, to get to my Lord, because Imam Ali loves you and you love him. That's what Rasulullah says, لِعُطِيَنَّ هَذِهِ الرَّايَةَ غَدًا رَجُلًا يُحِبُّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ كَرَّار غَيْر فَرَّار. And I will give this banner to a man. He loves God and God loves him. The messenger of God also loves him. Always advancing, never retreating. That next day came, and it was none other than Amir al-Mu'mineen, salawatullahi alayh. When we incorporate that genuinity and that quality of sincerity, we will definitely build that bridge of the rahmah and relationship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Like you scripted it, Sayyid. You should bring out proper eloquent, Marsh. This guy's got like the definition of personified swag. Honestly.
Personified what?
Swag, Sayyid. Honestly, you exuberate love and wilaya. Honestly.
Takes one
love
to know one.
MashaAllah. May Allah always bless you, Sayyid.
May Allah bless you too. Habibi.
I'll say it.
You know, my mind went to, you know, here we are speaking about the status and the character of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and I'm just thinking, you know, we live in the 21st century, and I still can't comprehend or understand why people choose to ignore Imam Ali.
Allah.
Yani, when you have Imam Ali, we mentioned earlier in the conversation, born in the Kaaba, raised by Rasulullah. You know, arguably, people say he was the first young one to accept Islam. We all know he believed in Tawheed way before he declared his, you know, belief in La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. On top of that, we always hear Rasulullah, when in the 21st century, we have easy access to the internet, easy access to books from all sects, from all beliefs, that say, Man kuntu mawla, fahada aliyun mawla. Aliyun ma'al haq, wal haqu ma'a ali. Wherever you see the truth, you find Ali. You know, the position of Ali is like Harun is to Musa. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, there is so much things where these are coming from the mouth of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why would anyone ignore Rasulullah? If we say Rasulullah is our prophet, the final messenger chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why would we go against the very man we claim to be represents Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Yeah, I don't know what to say to that one. It's such a, because it's so obvious.
I would say it's ignorance, but I don't know. Because when you have access to all this,
it's intellectual oppression. When you lose someone like Imam Ali, you lost everything. Because you lose the inheritor of the Prophet when you lose Imam Ali. You lose the culmination of his sacrifices. The Quran, you best understand it through Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. I would venture to say that I'm not going to put blame on people. I don't think people maliciously, from a lying intention, deliberately avoid Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen. Who would? But there definitely are agendas and power-hungry figures throughout history that have tried their hardest to suppress the significance of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen. You look at famous books that have a compilation of ahadith, only about an odd 70, only from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. Like, he lived 30 years with the Prophet, he doesn't have more than 70. Mm-hmm. And these are canonical works. There's clearly a censorship going on. And when you have empires and governments that hated the imam, of course they're not going to tolerate publications of books. A brief example, and this is a sad one, honestly. In the Hakim al-Mansur al-Diwaniqi, the one responsible for killing Imam al-Sadiq, salamullahi alayh, he administered for a government that has a constitution in his lifetime. And he ordered one of the largest judges, Malik ibn Anas, the founder of the Maliki school of thought, essentially, to make a constitution that was accessible to people. He would say, وَوَطِئْهُ لِلنَّاسِ, make it accessible to them. Hence, he wrote the Muwatta. When he writes the Muwatta, he says on one condition though, don't include a hadith from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. The Muwatta of Malik doesn't have one hadith from Imam al-Mu'mineen.
Allahu Akbar.
So what am I going to do when I have a government that says, hey, don't publish his books? One of our grand ulama, Ayatollah Shaheed, Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr, rahmatullah alayh, my father mentions when they were younger, they were on his taqleed, back in the day in the 70s. He says, and brings it more close to home, when he mentions that the Ba'athist regime at the time banned having his book at any home. If you were caught holding his Minhaj al-Salihin for ahkam of fiqh and rulings, that's you were bound to be imprisoned for that one, because this guy's against the government, he's against this. And so my father would say, whenever we wanted just to learn what his ruling is on a mas'ala, we would have to dig it out from the backyard, because that's where we would have to hide it. A book just to learn the fiqh of tahara and najasa. Now we have it, subhanAllah, all accessible here with our libraries.
Alhamdulillah.
But the thing is, that was the circumstance at the time. Now imagine, go back to Harun al-Rashid, Mutawakkil al-Abbasi, Hajjaj bin Yusuf al-Thaqafi, Mansur al-Dewaniqi. They would not tolerate a person naming their kid Ali ibn Abi Talib, let alone publishing a book with his fada'il and his merits, for example. So it's the consistent effort of evil governments, regimes, authorities. But even then, somehow, Imam Ali still continues to shine.
He still shines.
Through all of that.
They can't extinguish it. It's amazing. His
and
name.
They still all pray towards the direction
of the birthplace.
Kaaba. It's a reminder for everyone. I just want to talk about this as well. You know,
it's a beautiful
crack. This crack on the Kaaba, Sayyidina. Isn't this like...
The marking is there.
It's in your face. I don't know how else to say it. Yani, what else do you want?
The interesting thing is, historically speaking, despite the Kaaba being demolished a number of times, Hajjaj demolished it, and Yazid demolished it. When they were demolished, they rebuilt the Kaaba a number of times, and they had to fix it up throughout the years, naturally. For some reason, the marking on Ar-Rukn al-Yamani, the southern corner of the Kaaba, remains a testament to somehow this area opened up.
Yeah.
And then somehow this area closed up. So... Ajib.
It's you can't deny anything, mashallah. You can't deny Ali. Ali was there, and he will remain until the end of time, inshallah. And what was Ali will remain Ali, and will be Ali when Imam al-Hujjah, inshallah ta'ala, Fajr Sharif returns.
Brother Ahmed Habibi, just one observation.
Yeah.
If we want to just summarize this, don't look at history. We mentioned books a lot. Don't look at books, history. Just think of terms. Haq, you said it earlier. Ali. Imam Ali. Muhammad Ali, Fatima Ali, Badr Ali, Khaybar Ali, Khandaq Ali, Uhud Ali, Hunayn Ali, with truth, truth is with him, knowledge Ali, Ilm Ali, Tawheed Ali, Hassan Hussein Ali, Al-Batul Ali. Where do you want to go from this? Just think of these terms, which one maximizes all of them? Ali ibn Abi Talib, victory in Badr through Amir al-Mu'mineen, Khandaq through Amir al-Mu'mineen, Hunayn through Amir al-Mu'mineen. And the reviver of the message of Islam in the 21st century today will only remain through the Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen, alayhi salam.
Sayyidina,
thank you so much.
My honor, man.
May Allah always give you the opportunity to continue the dhikr of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
Dhikru Ali right here.
You know, at the beginning of the conversation, I told, like, he asked how I was doing. I said, I'm excited because I know this conversation is going to take us to the 7th.
We're going to fly.
No, subhanAllah, I've reached. I've reached. And I don't want it to end. I know we have to go.
Oh, wallah, I could go on.
Just the last thing from me, guys. I mean, I'm sure everyone at home will agree this has been one of the most exciting conversations. And there's like a 99% chance you probably already follow Sayyid on Instagram.
Oh no, I wanted to touch on this.
And yeah, I mean, look, I'm just very quickly, Insta Ahlul Bayt, for those who don't know, is your project, mashallah. And Brother Mustafa, is he still involved?
Brother Mustafa Safar is a great contributor to it. We have another admin, Brother Ali Lakhani, and I'm just someone that comes every now and then. Does live streams, but I didn't pay you for that shout out, by the way.
No, I mean, look, Sayyid, we've as long as I've had Instagram, I think the first cheat our page I followed was Insta Ahlul Bayt, and it will always remain that way, mashallah.
Thank you,
we're huge fans, honestly, and we thank you for your work. And you know, you now, like, your name on Instagram is Learn Shia Islam. I think for all of us, that is our goal, inshallah, even if we are Shia.
And I commend the both of you, because there's so much demand, very little supply, to present the way of life of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, Islam Ahlul Bayt, in a digestible, aesthetic manner. We go through the efforts of trying not to even include English comprehensive words fairly, surely anymore. We want people to understand what they're saying. So when we go and translate things and we present them, we make sure, hey, if you're just some person that is not familiar with this worldview, will you digest this? Will you comprehend this? And as soon as we did, alhamdulillah, the feedback came in.
Yeah.
Thank God there's a large substantial following. But that just goes to show that there's so much demand and very little supply. Absolutely. And I can definitely say that part of those who are giving supply in this area are you guys with After Maghrib as well. With the topics that are done in such an informal, semi-professional, but this is how you do it in the 21st century today. Yeah. The member has evolved, and definitely today podcast is one version of that.
Thank you, Sayyid. Thank you so much. Please keep us.
Very kind of you.
I mean it, man.
And inshallah, this can continue with your du'as.
Inshallah, ya Rabbi. Ameen, ya Rabbi.
Inshallah. Sayyid, we ask Allah to protect you always and to grant you a safe journey back home, a safe flight, especially.
Thank you.
Don't think about the question I asked.
Yeah, Sayyid Ali's du'as are not accepted in that regard.
No, man.
And join us, inshallah, next time when you're in London. Please. Don't forget us, please.
Inshallah. You two come. You guys should come to Dearborn soon.
Inshallah. Inshallah. After Maghrib takes Dearborn. Why not?
Go be done.
Inshallah. Guys, thank you for tuning in. If you haven't already, hit that like and subscribe button. We are on the mission to get to that 10k subs, and we can only do that with your support. This is our love is Amir al-Mu'mini. So if you love Imam Ali, you need to hit that like button, smash it. We're trying to get to 110 likes for Amir al-Mu'mini. So make it happen, brothers and sisters. We will be back next week. Thank you to both the dear Sayyids. And as always, thank you to everyone. Thanks if you're still you here. Up. We will see you next week. Huh?
I was going to say thanks to you.
It's all you, brother.
I done the listening and it's all you, brother. I learned so much.
Take care, guys. We'll see you next week. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.